As all of you know, today's Father's Day. And Pastor Sam is soon going to be a father again. I assume there's much rejoicing in the Murphy household. And I became a grandfather again last Mother's Day. And so fathers are part of what we think about today. I'm sure families are going to celebrate Father's Day in many different ways. One of the things that we used to do as a family is we used to go to church together. So Father's Day was always the day that we always started by going to church, because Father's Day always happens on what day? Sunday, right? So we have a chance to go to church on Father's Day. We have a chance to go to church on Mother's Day. And so we would always start it that way. Now, I find Mother's Day or Father's Day to be a little bit complicated. This afternoon, I hope to visit my father, who I mentioned is in a long-term care facility in Milton. The problem is that I'm a father, too. And I have three boys that are fathers, too. And so it becomes a little complicated as to where you go and what you do and who kind of gets left out. And seemingly, you know, when there are young children in the family, they want to spend time with their dad. And so I don't have any expectations necessarily that my three boys will want to be with their dad. They're dads themselves. And so it's a little bit of a challenge. So some people give cards, some give presents, some go for sushi, right, Brian? Yes, go for sushi today. I heard that Nicole was pretty impressed that her dad would be willing to do that. But I guess the others in the family think that's a pretty good idea. I recently read a wonderful story that was experienced and written by one of our missionaries that works in the Middle East. I won't give you her name or the country that she's in. But she, over the last number of weeks and months, has met with a young lady each week to study the Bible. And so they started by studying the book of Luke. And each week they'd get together, they'd study one chapter of the book of Luke. And so just a week or so ago, they got to chapter 11. And I believe we have that for you on the PowerPoint. And here's one of the parts of this chapter that they read. Now, the rest was talking about the Lord's Prayer and a number of other things. And then it said, "You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do they give them a scorpion? Of course not. If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So this lady asked her friend, and her friend happened to have a child, a young boy. And she said, "What would you do for your son?" She said, "Oh, I would do anything for him. He's in a special school, and he's this, and he's that, and so on and so forth." And then she said, "Well, what would your heavenly Father do for you? What does he do in this passage?" And she says, "Well, he gives the Holy Spirit." Well, that led to all kinds of questions. And the conclusion of it was is that this young lady gave her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ through this experience. God had to use some other things that took place, like having a dove go to her window exactly at that point in time, and some other kinds of things that happened, but God is able to do those kinds of things. And so Luke chapter 11 says that our Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts to his children. And I trust that you have experienced many of the good gifts that God has given to you. This morning, I'm wanting to continue in the series that we've had that looks at the aspect of joy. And over the last numbers of weeks, Pastor Sam and Pastor Graham have been looking at the Holy Spirit, how he guides us, how he empowers us, how the Holy Spirit is interested in our personal growth and our need to be dependent and sensitive on him and to walk in the Spirit and allow him to speak to us and lead us. I have the wonderful privilege today of talking about the Holy Spirit and joy. And it was kind of interesting, the picture that you had at the beginning of the service, three people kind of either jumping or in space coming down. I was thinking of Harold and Arla Jean jumping from a plane, and sometimes the joy it would be, but I would think for some of us, some of the fear that it would be when we jumped out of the plane, but I assume that that picture must relate it to joy. Some see joy as an elusive as a butterfly and as slippery as a snake. Where does a person go to find joy? I don't think you'd find it necessarily in the supermarket or at the mall or on vacation or whatever places other people try to find joy. In Sunday school, we teach our children about joy through hymns. How many of you remember, "I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart, down in my heart to stay"? Yes. And then there's another one that we teach. Joy is the flag flown high in the castle of my heart when the king is in residence there. What are we trying to teach our children about that? The lordship of Christ, aren't we? We can have joy in our hearts when the king is in residence in our hearts. What a wonderful song that we teach to our children. What is this thing called joy? Some of you who might be old enough to remember this, remember the musical called Oklahoma. How many of you remember that? And the singer sings this song, "I've got a wonderful feeling, everything's going my way." Joy is more than a feeling. The Apostle Paul wrote what we call the Epistle of Joy. We call it the Book of Philippians. While he was spending up to 2 years in a dark, dank, cold prison cell in Rome. Let me share a few cliches, and you might want to write them down. I think these are part of the fill in the blanks that you have in your notes. Sometimes we've heard these cliches. Happiness comes from happenings, but joy comes from God. And then we learned yesterday what an acrostic was, didn't we? We had an acrostic on Wilma. Today I'm going to give you an acrostic on joy. So Jesus first, others next, yourself last. You know, I think sometimes we get that mixed up and we put ourselves first, don't we, in some of these things. And so the acrostic for joy, Jesus first, others next, yourself last. The Greek word for joy is chara. The Greek word for grace is charis. Both of them come from the same root. We know that Galatians chapter 5 expresses to us that one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. But joy is not primarily a feeling. Joy is an attitude of the mind. So the Apostle Paul can actually have joy even in the midst of being in a prison. Now some of you, probably most of you, have never read a thing called the Westminster Catechism or Confession. But it starts with an interesting statement. Some of you have Presbyterian roots, might have read it. You've read it, haven't you, Catherine? Yes, okay. So it starts by saying, "Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully enjoy him forever." So the catechism says that our responsibility somehow is to have joy in our relationship with God. Someone has described the Bible as the journal of joy. Did you know that angels experience joy? The scriptures say that the angels rejoiced and shouted with joy at creation. Can you imagine being there and seeing God speaking? I was thinking the other day, we have so many people in the medical field that do research. And some of you have probably had multiple different medications that have been given to you over the years, and they keep changing. You imagine putting all together all of that wisdom and all of that knowledge that they've accumulated over the hundreds of years, only to find out that God spoke and you were created so fearfully and wonderfully and complex, because all of the researchers and doctors are still trying to figure us out in terms of what makes us tick. During the incarnation of Jesus, the angels brought great tidings of great joy that will be to all the people. So the joy of Jesus coming to earth and what Jesus came to accomplish, the angels had that wonderful privilege of coming to earth and giving those glad tidings and great joy to us. Then farther along in Luke, it says that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. And so the angels of God are looking down and are quite excited by what God is doing through the Holy Spirit in the lives of people around our world. There are people coming to Jesus as personal Savior every day around our world. The kingdom is expanding, and the angels rejoice and celebrate and have a party in heaven over each one. Maybe they party all the time. I don't know. They could with all of the people that come into the kingdom. Let me just reflect on a few Old Testament verses that reflect on joy. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, we have these words, "Don't be dejected or sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now again, we have taken that word from Nehemiah, we've made it into a song that our children sing, don't we? The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. David, in his Psalm of Confession and Contrition, writes, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Sin in its many forms can hinder, prevent, discourage us from feeling or maintaining an attitude of joy. How many of you have experienced not having joy at times in your life? Yes, sometimes we can get pretty down, can't we? Discouraged, depressed, thinking that the world should be circling around us when it doesn't, and we get all upset by the things that take place, and we lose our joy. And the question is, how do we get our joy back? In Psalm 16, verse 11, King David says this, You will show me the way of life, granting me joy in your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. So joy is not something that came into the world at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came in power. There was a concept of joy that goes back to the angels rejoicing, goes back to creation, goes back to the Old Testament in terms of joy. But we do have the fruit of the Spirit as the Spirit of God lives in us that can bring that joy into our lives on a regular and consistent basis. Now, usually, we think of Jesus as a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. And we quote that, of course, from Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus spent much of his ministry meeting the needs of those who were in great need. He came to earth to bear the sins of mankind. And the only recorded time we have in the Gospels where it says Jesus is full of joy is recorded in Luke chapter 10, verses 21 to 24. And I believe we have it there before us. "Then Jesus, filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, and he said, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding the truth from those who think themselves so wise and clever, and for revealing it to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it in this way. My Father has given me authority over everything. No one really knows the Son except the Father, and no one really knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then when they were alone, he turned to the disciples and said, "How privileged you are to see what you have seen. I tell you, many prophets and kings have longed to see and hear what you have seen and heard, but they could not." Just before those verses in Luke chapter 10, Jesus rejoices in the fact that the 72 that he sent out came back with great reports of how the Spirit of God had used them to cast out demons, to heal people, to preach the kingdom of God. And that was what filled him with such joy, that those who were hearing his message were now able to take that message and take the next step of being able to share that with others. So Jesus' joy comes from God the Father revealing the truth to his disciples and to their teachable spirit and their willingness to go out and to teach and to lead and to be involved in ministry. In the previous chapter in Luke, Peter had finally identified Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. That must have brought great joy to Jesus because he kept asking them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave him all kinds of answers until Peter got up and said, "You're the Messiah, the Son of God." Now, I must confess that Peter a little later denied that fact, but later on he was reinstated in ministry and had a great ministry as recorded in the scriptures. In John's Gospel, recorded in chapter 13 to 17, we have the upper room discourse. This took place in the night in which Jesus was betrayed. After talking to his disciples about abiding in the vine for nourishment and sustenance, Jesus says these words that we have recorded for us in John chapter 15. And I believe they're on the PowerPoint there for you. "My true disciples produce much fruit. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey me, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father and remain in his love. I have told you this so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow." Jesus is interested in his joy overflowing into our lives so that our lives might be a reflection of the joy that he experiences and experienced. Later in that upper room discourse in chapter 17, while he was praying to his Father for his disciples, he says these words, "Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so that they would be filled with my joy." So Jesus is interested in his joy becoming our joy. Some of you have probably have heard of a fellow by the name of C.I. Schofield. Some of you might even have his edited Bible, the Schofield Bible. It's pretty prevalent in North America. And he gave these significant words about joy. He said, "The joy of the Lord is to be had only in entering into fellowship with the Lord in his path, to be in the measure of our capacity to be Christ-like, to get with him in the joy of suffering, the joy of the great sweet will of God, the expectation of things to come." Let me share with you some of the things that brought great joy to Jesus. Bearing the sorrows and sins of others on the cross. Doing the will of his Father. He said, "I come to do the will of my Father. I only speak those things that he tells me to speak. I only do those things that he asks me to do." Being the Redeemer and Savior of mankind. And then the final consummation beyond the cross of heaven and glory and all of what that means. We find some of that reflected in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. just providing verse 1 primarily as a context to the other verses, but one can't start in the middle of something. We need to talk about where we're at in this process too. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew he would have afterward. Now he is seated in the place of highest honor beside God's throne in heaven. Think about all he endured when sinful people did such terrible things to him so that you don't become weary and give up. Because of the joy awaiting him, or the joy that was set before him, I think the King James says, he endured the cross, despising its shame. The joy that was set before him of perfectly, vicariously dealing with the penalty of sin that was to be placed on you and I. The joy of transforming Christians into his own image. The joy of seeing his disciples indwelt and empowered and filled and used by the Spirit of God. Seeing the kingdom of God growing and expanding. Anticipating coming again to get those so that they can remain with him forever and ever. The joy of coming again and seeing the reuniting of the spirit and the body of people as they're given their new immortal resurrection bodies. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You see, Jesus had the ability to see the big picture. He was able to have an eternal perspective. I find at times that I can be myopic. I can be short-sighted. Sometimes I don't always see the big picture. And sometimes when I only see a little bit, I can get discouraged. Maybe you've experienced that too. But when you see the big picture of the joy that was set before him and his willingness to come and be sent by his Father to come into our world, and all of what it meant for him to go to the cross and rise again, he saw the big picture of all of what that meant for humanity, for you and for I. And it brought great joy to him. And it sustained him through that terrible crucifixion experience and trial. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. The Christian should have immense joy in the risen Lord. Peter, in writing to Christians in Asia Minor, which would be present-day Turkey, wrote in 1 Peter these words, and we're going to look at a number of passages quickly today. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. He said this, "So be truly glad. There's a wonderful joy ahead. Even though it was necessary for you to endure many trials for a while. These trials are only to test your faith so that your faith is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, and your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried by fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him, you trust him. And even now you are happy with a glorious, inexpressible joy. Your reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls." This wonderful joy that's ours to experience, not just here on this earth, but for all of eternity. James goes on to talk about joy in the midst of trials and troubles. And sometimes in the midst of trials and troubles, we find it a little bit hard to experience joy because sometimes we get so immersed in the trials and we can't see beyond them. Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. I must confess, I don't always look at trials as an opportunity for joy, but that's what James says, isn't it? So we need to have a different perspective when things come our way and we see the difficulties coming and the trials that are in our way. Do we see them as opportunities to express joy in the Lord? For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. The joy of the Lord is seeing us being transformed into His image. And that doesn't happen if we don't have any tests or any trials or any difficulties in our life. Because what happens is we will become weak and flabby if we don't have trials and difficulties in our lives to help us to grow and to see how God is with us in the midst of the challenges that we face. And so James understands that, and Peter understood that. They both experienced a great deal of trials, particularly after Jesus died and rose again and went to heaven. Then Paul in 1 Thessalonians, he expresses to us in a number of verses that are very short, but very powerful in chapter 5. He says this, always be joyful. Keep on praying. No matter, be thankful, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. So we are to always be joyful. You see, if joy is just a feeling, then we can't always be joyful. But if joy is an attitude of the mind, then we can choose to be joyful. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to manifest in our lives as part of His fruit, joyfulness in our lives. Philippians, which is the little epistle of joy, I just want to share a couple of verses with you from there. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considered in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. So the coming of the Lord is so important in terms of our understanding and attitude that we have as we live our life here. So by way of application, trials and circumstances don't have to rob you of your joy. Now, the reality is that situations in our life often do rob us of our joy, but they don't have to. We can see those as opportunities to learn and to grow and to experience more of the joy that the Spirit of God is wanting to place in our lives. Jesus joyfully endured the cross so that He could use us temporarily here on earth and then spend eternity with us in heaven. That joy that was set before Him was not just an earthly joy, but an eternal joy that He's expecting to spend with you and I. And then lastly, the joy of full transformation into the image of Christ is still future. How many think you've totally been transformed into the image of Christ? I'm glad none of you put your hands up. Sometimes you ask a question, people don't hear the question, they put their hands up, whether they know what you're asking or not. No, we are still, as Paul says in Ephesians, we are still His workmanship. He's still molding and shaping us. He's still working on us so that we become more and more like Jesus. And Jesus carefully, skillfully, lovingly shapes and molds us. He's interested in all of the daily situations in our lives, the little things as well as the big things. Sometimes we think that Jesus is only there in the valley experiences or in the big celebration times, but he's there with us all the time and wants to be working in our lives. I'm going to do something that you probably have never experienced before here. I'm going to read a benediction, and then you're going to read a benediction. So you're going to get two benedictions at the end of this service. And the reason why you're getting them is because both of them talk about joy. And so sometimes when we give a benediction at the end of the service, we are talking about something related to joy. So in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Paul says these words, "I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." And then we're going to have the last benediction, which is Jude chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. Can you read that with me? "And now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from stumbling and who will bring you into his glorious presence, innocent of sin and with great joy. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, glory, majesty, power, and authority belong to him in the beginning, now, and forevermore. Amen and amen." Amen.